just in that same breath, man, I'm excited because we started a brand new series last week called Waymaker, and I hope you were blessed by last week. I hope your faith was stirred. This series is all about stirring your faith. It's all about you trusting and believing that God is a waymaker. So last week we talked about getting your hopes up. Oftentimes we walk through life and we just walk through life defeated, and we walk through life not believing God and not believing what God can do. And so we go to our jobs not believing what God can do. We live our life not believing what God can do. We're in our marriage and we don't believe that God can transform it. But I want you to know that He is a waymaker. That God not only can make a way, but that He will make a way. Amen, somebody? And I need you to get that in your hearts, this whole series. That God can make a way and that He will make a way. And so today we're going to go into part two of this series. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. And I actually just want to read one verse because I'm going to kind of cover most of this chapter and just kind of summarize a lot of it and pull out some truths that I believe that God is speaking to us today. But I want to read one verse that really kind of captures the essence of what this story is all about. And for those of us who may be followers of Christ and you maybe quote unquote grew up in the church, you've probably heard this story. It's probably somewhat familiar in Daniel chapter 3, this very powerful bedrock story in all of Scripture. The characters in this story are mentioned in what we oftentimes call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, because the three men here in this passage of Scripture display this amazing and incredible faith in God in the midst of a very troubling situation. And so I just want to read verse 15, and not even the whole verse 15, but I want to read the second or the last part of verse 15. And at the end of verse 15, it says these words, and I think we have it on the screen, and you can follow along in your Bible or in your app. It says this: "And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Who is the God who can save you from my power? Who is the God that can help you? Who is the God that can make a way out of? Who is the God who can rescue you from your situation?" And so for the next few moments, I want to preach from this sermon title, "The God Who Delivers." The God Who Delivers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, for who you are. We thank you, God, that you are a way maker, that you do great things. You're a bondage breaker. You break strongholds. You break curses. And we believe that we are here today to hear how you are the hero of the story of our lives, how you are good, and no matter what we find ourselves up against, that you can make a way. And so I believe, Lord, that you will speak to us in a way that's going to stir our hearts. I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, in Jesus' name. And every person loudly proclaimed, amen.
Amen.
The God who delivers. Here in Daniel chapter 3 is this interesting scene. God's people are in this place called Babylon. Babylon is a city or this region or this empire that is known for high oppression, especially in the lives of God's people. Babylon is considered to be this kind of, if you will, this superpower in this century and in this particular context some thousands of years ago. And Babylon at this time is led by this king named Nebuchadnezzar. And what's interesting about this scene is here in Daniel chapter 3, the backdrop that surrounds it is God's people, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. They find themselves in what we would call captivity, meaning that they are in bondage. They are in this place of restriction. They are in this place of depression. They are in this place of oppression. And the reason why they find themselves in this situation is not because God isn't good. The reason they actually find themselves in Babylon captivity is because they haven't been believing and trusting God. They haven't been following God. They've been going against God's word, and they've been going against God's way. And I want to just kind of say this parenthetically, that whenever you go and I go against God's will and God's word and God's way, it will always lead to disastrous effects and impacts on our life. Always. Whenever you and I decide, I'm just going to do me, and I don't care what the Holy Spirit of God is leading me to do, and I don't care what God's word says, whenever I just make up in my mind, I'm just going to do what I want to do. That I know what God says, but I think this way is better. It always leads to disastrous effects. And this has actually been a constant narrative all throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament. In the book of Judges, there was this line that's a very tragic line. And it says that the people did what they saw was right in their own eyes. And every time that happened, it always led to bondage of some sort. And I want you to understand, if you don't get anything else out of today's message, I want you to understand this foundationally. Whenever we go against the will of God and the word of God, it always leads to bondage. And so some of us in here have been praying prayers, God, would you set me free? And would you do this and would you do that? And he's like, it's the truth that sets you free. And if you would align yourself with my truth, and if you align yourself and respond to my will and to my word, you will experience the freedom that I want you to experience. But whenever we go against God's will and God's word, it always leads to bondage of some sort, which is exactly what the children of God find themselves experiencing here. That's the backdrop of the book of Daniel. God's people are in captivity. But in particular here in Daniel chapter 3, this story, King Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see in a moment, he has built this massive image of gold and shrine to himself. When you look at verse 1, it says this, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar that he had set up. And so all of his people, they assembled, verse 3 says, for the dedication of the statue that the king had set up. And they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I want y'all to see what's happening here. King Nebuchadnezzar is so full of himself, arrogant, proud, that he has made this gigantic statue of a shrine to himself. It's like he has built this shrine to himself and says, man, I really look good. And the Bible says that it's 90 feet high. Why is that so important for us to understand? Because you'll see it in a moment. But I want to put in context 90 feet, because when we say 90 feet, you know, we kind of may have an idea, but we may not have an idea of it that's accurate per se. 90 feet is approximately about the size of the length of 3 school buses. 3 of them. 3 school buses. So imagine 3 school buses stacked one on top of the other, stretching up to the sky. And Nebuchadnezzar makes this massive image of gold and statue to himself. And then notice what happens here in verse 4. It says, a herald loudly proclaimed, people of every nation and language, you are commanded, meaning it's not an option. They're in this country, and now they have put out a decree and a law. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Y'all see what's happening here? Nebuchadnezzar is so full of himself that he has not only built a statue in honor of himself, now he has put out a law and a decree telling people, when y'all hear that beat drop, y'all better drop. When y'all hear them sounds, when y'all hear that good old track that Timbaland laid down, y'all better bow down and worship this thing. Nah, we're not doing that. You don't tell me what to do. I'm a grown man. Notice what verse 6 says. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. I want you to see here. Nebuchadnezzar says, you all are to bow down and worship this image of gold. Pretty much what he's saying is, I want you to worship me. He's pretty much saying, I am God. He says, it's all about me. Like, there's nothing in this world that's more important than me. I provide for you. I'm the power that you need, right? He tells the people, he gives this law to bow down. And anyone who refuses to bow down and worship this image of gold in honor of Nebuchadnezzar will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And now, as a result, here's what happens. When the beat drops, the Bible says this. Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and every language, they fell down and worshiped. Because they said, I'm not going to be barbecue chicken. I'm not getting burnt up for nobody. I'm bowing down. And many of us, like, when we hear this and we see this, you're kind of like, man, that's so ridiculous that she would bow down and worship an image of gold. But here's what I want us to understand. If we're not careful, all of us can fall prey to bowing down and worshiping things that are not God. Worshiping your family, worshiping your career, worshiping your job, worshiping money, worshiping a relationship, worshiping a car, worshiping status, worshiping positions, worshiping your presentation. All of us can fall prey to worshiping things other than God. And it shows us a picture of how easy it is to bow to the ways of this world rather than to the word of God. I want us to understand something. If you're not careful, you can easily fall into the trap of bowing down and worshiping things that are not of God. And so he puts out this decree. He says everybody's going to bow down. And everybody does bow down. They heard the beat drop. Boom. Some of you guys, back in the day, you heard certain beat drops. You jumped on the dance floor. Boom. Don't let me call out some songs right now. Because some of you guys are looking at me, Pastor, I've been saved all my life. I ain't never do that. Percolator. Huh? What? Lil Wayne? Yeah? Beyonce? Single ladies drop? Oh, I'm out there. Right? You heard the beat drop. You responded. And the people respond. They bow down and they're worshiping this image of gold. But something interesting happens. Because in the midst of everyone bowing down, there were three that didn't. There were three young men that did not bow down. They had an issue with worshiping anything that was not God himself. And verse 8 says this. Some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. You as king have issued a decree, in other words, a law, that everyone, this is verse 10, that who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music must bow down and worship the gold statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. Then notice what verse 12 says. There are some Jews, however, that you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. I want y'all to see what's happening here. These dudes are snitching. You're snitching, man. Snitching on me. What? Snitches get snitches. That's what they say. It's not really, I don't know if that's good, but that's what they say. It's the word on the street now. And these guys, they go to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, hey, listen, all great king, man, you put out this awesome law that whoever, whenever they hear the music, man, when the beat drops, man, they drop. They worship this, that, and the third. King, you are so awesome. But some people that you put in leadership, they're not bowing down. Some scholars and theologians believe, which I kind of lean towards believing as well, think that the guys who brought accusation against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were jealous that they did not get elevated the way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And so as a result, they now have a personal vendetta out against the three of them. I want you to understand something. Whenever you take a stand for God, you better believe that the enemy is going to come and attack you and try to discredit your name and try to discredit who God has called you to be. You better be ready for all types of hell to break loose. Whenever you take a stand and whenever you say, if for God I live and for God I die, the enemy is going to come and say, let's put it to the test then. Let's see what you're all about. Because anybody can talk a good game when the pressure's not on. But when that shot clock is going down and when the seconds are going down, pressure either makes diamonds or bust pipes. Which one you gonna be? Notice here what happens. The Bible says in verse 13, in furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and he asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods, or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, When you hear the sound of the horn, the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, I want you to understand how hard it is to read this. And every kind of music. It's a tongue twister, man. Fall, but you gotta be faithful to the text. Fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who? This is the verse that I wanted to build this whole sermon around. And who is the God that's going to save you from my power? Who going to save you? I imagine Nebuchadnezzar just really flexing in this moment. Who going to save you? I'm the king. King Kong don't run nothing up in here. Had to wake some of y'all up, right? I'm the king. 23-hour lockdown. Be playing basketball in Pelican Bay when I get through with you. I'm sorry, had a moment. Shoot program. All right, I'm sorry. And good old Denzel for you. Had to throw that Denzel reference in there. But the king is, he's enraged and he's flexing. He's like, who's going to save you? Because that fire, that furnace, it's permanent, bro. You ain't getting out of that. Who's going to save you? When I tell them to throw you in here, who gonna save you? I'm gonna give you one more chance to bow down and worship. I'm gonna give you one more chance to compromise. I'm gonna give you one more chance to give in. I'm gonna give you one more chance to sell out on God. I'm gonna give you one more chance, because let's be real, you ain't gonna get saved from this. And let's be honest, can we be honest? You won't tell anybody this, but most of us probably would have bowed down in this moment. Now that you done gave me a second chance to think about this, can we be real in here? I know some of us are super spiritual. I would never do that. Okay, be careful. Careful. But notice what their response is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you no answer to this question. These dudes start flexing. We don't need to answer you. Notice what they say next. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And watch what they say next. And he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. This your king? I'm all full of references today. But watch this. And this is where I want us to mature to. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. I want you to see something here. These brothers are faced with a dilemma. Here's their dilemma. Their dilemma is, if I worship God, I get thrown in the furnace. If I don't worship God, I live, but I dishonor God. They're faced with this dilemma. But in the midst of being faced with this life or death choice, notice what they do. Notice their devotion. Notice how they stand devoted to God in spite of the threats that the king gives them. And I want to ask you this simple question today. Will you trust God even though things around you are not favorable? Even when things don't make sense, will you be devoted to God when things are not comfortable and when they're not ideal? The men stated that God is able to save them and even believe that he would, but they say this, which is mind-blowing, but even if he does not, we will still trust him and we won't bow to you. I want you to understand something, family. Devotion to God does not equate to an avoidance of dilemmas. Devotion to God does not disqualify you from going through stuff. Matter of fact, as a result of your devotion to God, you will go through stuff. The enemy does see now. He has placed a target on your back. Because if you are not fighting or if you're not on his side, he sees you as an enemy. And as a result of seeing you as an enemy, he's launching all types of attacks and all type of arrows being thrown your way. He's going to do everything he can to get you to bow, to get you to say no to God, to get you to not trust God. But God is saying, will you have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand firm? Because true faith and devotion is about trusting him whether things happen the way that you want them to or not. See, many of us can shout about the fact that God is going to do it and he did do it. But I want to ask you, what if he doesn't? Will you still trust him? Whether God heals or not, will you still trust God? Whether God provides the way you expect it or not, will you still trust him? God won't always do what you want him to do, But it does not mean he is not faithful. It means that he is sovereign. It means that he knows something that you do not know. So notice what verses 19 through 23 said. They flex, they return a flex with a flex, a humble brag. They say, our God is able to save us, and we're not going to bow to you. Notice what it says next. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 19. And he gave orders, watch what he does, to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than what's customary. He says, all right, cool. Y'all think y'all big and bad? I'm going to show y'all what's good. I'm not only going to throw y'all behinds in this fire. I'm going to turn it up 7 times hotter than normal. I'm going to make sure this fire is nice and hot. Good and hot. Because I want you to think about how reckless you are by not worshiping me. I'm going to turn up the heat in your life. What do you do when the enemy big is to turn up the heat in your life? What happens? How do you respond? Start snapping on people? Start bucking on people? How do you respond when the heat gets turned up in your life? Because here's the reality. The Bible says in verse 23 that after they had stood firm, he turns this furnace up hotter than normal. Matter of fact, verse 21 says this, or verse 20 says this, and he commanded some of the best soldiers in his armies to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men in their trousers, watch this. I'm going to show you how hot it is. So these men in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to the furnace. Do y'all see how hot it is? The dudes that are trying to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into this fiery furnace get burned up in the process of them trying to throw them in. It shows you, and Nebuchadnezzar don't care a lick about them. Not one bit. But notice here, verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Remember verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar says, who is the God who can rescue you from my power? That word rescue in the Hebrew translation translates to the word deliver, or to save, or to set free. And the enemy will oftentimes present you with this question in many forms. Who can save you from this crisis that you're going through right now? How will you get out of this one? Who's going to come to your help in this situation? Who's going to deliver you? Who's going to set you free now? How are you going to make it out of this? Because this is bad. You've been in some bad situations. You got out before, but this one is terrible. You're never going to get out. Who's going to help you here? But I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe what Psalm 34:19 says. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. I thought you guys would get excited about that. The righteous person may have many troubles, many, but the Lord delivers him from them all. In other words, the Lord is 100%. He has a perfect free throw average when it comes to setting you free. He has never missed a field goal. He has never missed a three-point shot, Steph Curry. He has never missed a dunk, LeBron James. Oh, he's struggling this season. But he's never missed anything. He delivers them from them all. I want you to see that God is able to deliver you from any condition, any problem, any crisis that you will ever face. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in a situation that they cannot get themselves out of, but they believe that God will deliver them. And here's what happens at the end of the story. They experience the deliverance of God. They experience the amazing deliverance and rescue of God. God is faithful and is able and will rescue you from whatever it is that you face in your life. But I want you to understand something about his deliverance, and I'm going to move through these really fast. God's deliverance doesn't always happen the way you want it to. Matter of fact, number one, God's deliverance oftentimes comes by way of first his presence. I want you to look at verses 24 through 25. Then King Neb, let's call him Neb. Neb jumps up in alarm. He said to his advisors, didn't we throw three men bound into the fire? They say, yes, of course, your majesty. They replied to the king. Verse 25, he exclaimed, Look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. I want you to see what's happening here. He says, I see four people. Everybody say four.
Four.
Now, okay, let's just be honest. Like, I mean, we don't have to be super smart to understand the miracle of what's happening here. Three of them went in, but there's four walking around. There's four walking around in this fire. And the fourth, he says, is like the son of gods. And here's what he's saying. There is a supernatural being in the furnace with them. Who do you think that supernatural being is? It is God himself. It is the presence of God with them in the most craziest and darkest and hottest and most uncomfortable situation that they found themselves in. I want you to understand that when God delivers you, he always comes forth in his presence. And this is what oftentimes theologians call a Christophany. It is a foreshadow in the Old Testament of Jesus coming to earth to rescue us from our sin. It is a picture of Emmanuel, God with us. That it does not matter what it is that we face. It does not matter what kind of trial we are up against. It does not matter how ugly a situation is. God is so good and loves you so much that he won't stand on the outside and watch you go through what you're going through. But because he loves you so much and because he is so gracious, he says, I'm not going to just watch you go through it. I'm going to get in it and go through it with you. Is anybody excited about the fact that God says, I will be with you in the furnace? And I love the fact that our way-making God gets in the furnace with us, because in times of crisis, God does not abandon us. He abides with us. Amen. He doesn't leave you. That's why he says countless times in Scripture, never will I leave you nor forsake you. And let me help you understand something about God's deliverance. Deliverance is not always the removal of something. I need you to understand that. Because many of us in here believe that deliverance is all about God taking me out of a situation. And sometimes that's true, but that's not always the case. God doesn't always deliver that way. And I want you to see that. Sometimes God's deliverance is not about removing something. That sometimes it's about the presence of someone. That his deliverance is not about always removing you from a situation, but it's about him sometimes stepping into your situation. And while we oftentimes ask God, God, would you take me out of this? I'm going through this. Would you take me out of this? Would you take me out of this? Would you take me out of this? And God is saying, I'm much more interested about being in it with you. That's a bold prayer for us to pray. That God, if you won't take away the situation or take me out of it, could you just at least give me assurance that you're with me in it? And he says, that is what I will always do. I will always be with you. Deliverance, write this down, is less about the absence of problems and more about the presence of God. It's not about the absence of problems. It's more about the presence of God. Here's what Psalm 46 verses 1 through 3 says. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who was always found in times of trouble. Some translation says he is an ever-present help in times of trouble, which means I can always count on God being with me no matter what I may be up against. Doesn't matter what you face, he is with you. Notice what verse 2 says. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. The good news is that when I go through difficulty, the fact of the matter is that God has not left us. It means that I may not have a lot of money, but if I got God, I am good. It may not be things working out the way I want them to. It may be rough right now, but if God is with me, I am good. When the intensity of life begins to build up, I'm good as long as God has me. I may be sick in my body, but if God is with me, I'm good. Things may not be happening the way I want them to, but if God is with me, I am good. Is anybody grateful about the fact that God will be with you no matter what it is that you will ever face? His presence is always with you. But not only does God deliver by way of his presence, he oftentimes does so by way of his power. Verse 25, notice this. I not only see, King Nebuchadnezzar says, four men in the fire, but notice what he says next. They're not tied. And they're walking around. Remember, verse 23 says, they were thrown into the furnace and they were bound. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, he had his strongest soldiers like some old rock-looking dudes. Tie these dudes up so they can't get out. And notice what happens here in verse 25. I see them not tied up and walking around. How in the world does this happen? How, when I have my strongest soldiers tie these dudes up, are they not bound? And how are they walking around when I laid them down? What this shows us is the unlimited, unmatched, incredible power of God. That it does not matter your situation. God's power is supreme. And that he has the power to do all things. They were bound, but now they are free in the middle of their crisis. I want you to understand something. There is nothing that is overtaking you that God cannot overcome. There is not an addiction that God cannot overcome. There is not a stronghold that God cannot overcome. There is not a single piece of lack that God cannot overcome. There is no sin that he cannot overcome. He's not limited by your past. He's not limited by your present. He's not limited by your circumstances. His power is unlimited. His power is unmatched. I hope y'all are getting this in here today, because I believe that some of us are walking around here defeated and believing that God can do all things. But I want you to understand what the Apostle Paul says, that my God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all than I can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work. And some of us have been walking around defeated because we have not been trusting in the power of God. But I want you to see that the power of God is working on behalf of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That the intensity of your problem is nothing compared to the sovereignty and the power of your God. What is a light bill to God? What is a sickness to God? What is a relational issue to God? There is nothing that is too hard for God. Tell the person beside you, there's nothing too hard. There's nothing that is too hard for God. And I want you to understand something. God's power is oftentimes seen in life's worst moments. And so instead of you always asking God, God, would you keep me from this situation? Ask him to reveal his power in the middle of your situation, which leads me to this next point, this last one, that when God delivers, he does so by revealing his presence and revealing his power, but then also by revealing his protection. Look at what verses 26 through 27 says. It says this: Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. They came out of the fire. Notice verse 27. When the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Do y'all see how crazy this is? I don't know if y'all have ever been burned by fire. It leaves marks. It hurts. And it's hot. But notice here. It says, verse 27, they saw that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Old church would say, you don't look like the stuff that you've been through. These dudes have gone through the fire, but it sure enough don't look like it. It looked like they're just having a normal walk in the park type of a day. They look the same way they looked before they went in the fire. What does this show us? God's protection. Yeah. That God is faithful and he's able to keep you no matter the situation that you go through. But here's the thing that I want us to see that's so powerful. This is the thing that I almost ran around in Panera just shouting about this past week. Because y'all know I like the sermon prep there. Notice what verse 26 says. It says, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. Go to the end of verse 26. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Now, I'll be honest, when I've read this so many times through the years, I always kind of glossed over the fact of what happens here. It was almost like, you know, you heard, okay, he rescued them from the fire, and he did. But there's a small detail that I want us to see here. It says, they came out of the fire. I want you to see what's happening here. The fire is still blazing hot. They have not quenched the fire. It wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, where are all the fire extinguishers? Put out the fire, then tell them to come out. No, the fire is still blazing. It is still going on. It is still happening. And yet, these dudes walk out while the fire is still blazing. Here's why it's so powerful. Because it was this same fire that killed the men that threw them in. And here these dudes are not just protected in the fire, but they're protected through the fire. They walk out of a live fire, untouched, unhinged, don't even smell like a breath of smoke. It shows us how good and how protecting our God is. And it also shows us this, that God can protect you in your dilemma without removing you from your dilemma. Be careful that you do not confuse your preference for God's deliverance. And what I mean by that is we'll oftentimes attach our idea and picture of what our deliverance should look like. And so if God didn't do it this way, my preference, then now that means that he must not be good and he must not plan on delivering. No. Remember what Psalm 34:19 says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. So just because he does not do it the way that you want him to does not mean he won't do it. Amen. And God says here that sometimes my deliverance isn't always about protecting you from a crisis. But sometimes it's about protecting you while in it. Which means that there's going to be some things that I go through that God is going to allow me to go through. He may allow sickness to afflict my body. He may allow a season of dryness to come up in my life. And we may begin to pray these prayers because we've prayed them, we've all prayed these type of prayers where we would just ask God, could you just take me out of the situation? Just take me out. Just get me out. But he says, I want you to understand that I'm your great deliverer. And I don't have to take you out of a situation to deliver you from the situation. I can protect you in a situation, and that's my deliverance. I can keep you, and I can cover you. And that no matter what we find ourselves experiencing, it does not mean that God will do it the way that we want him to, but it means that he's able to guard us while we go through it. Matter of fact, I'm not just making this up. When you look at Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 through 3, notice what it says. I will be with you. Remember, that's presence. When you pass through the waters and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. That's a display of his power. It's talking about the Red Sea splitting. You will not be scorched. Watch this. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire. You will not be scorched when you walk. I love how God always comes through on his promises. Because when God does this here in Daniel chapter 3, I wonder if what came to mind was what Isaiah penned here in Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 3, that the flame will not burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I wonder if they were saying, man, we are living witnesses of what God spoke to his people through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 through 3, that even though you will go through the fire, it will not burn you. Even though you will go through this rough moment, it will not consume you. Even though you will go through this difficult time, it will not overtake you because God is faithful to protect you. God protects you. He keeps you. And let's just be honest, man. Some of the situations that you got yourselves in that you could not get yourselves out of, you had no idea how you were going to get out of that. You look back over your life and you look how you made it through certain situations and you look back and you say, I don't even know how in the world I made it out of that car accident. How did I make it out of that situation? How did I get out of that season of depression? How did I get out of that? Let me tell you, it was because of the protection and the power and the presence of God. It was because God is faithful. It was because God is a deliverer. There's many things that he's protected you from, even though you didn't deserve his protection. There were some situations that you got yourself into. You didn't deserve his grace, but yet he still snatched you out. Come on, you ought to thank God for God saving you from stuff that you got yourself into. It's one thing for him to save you from stuff that he allows you to go through. It's another thing for him to save you from the stuff that you put yourself in. And he still came through and rescued you, and he still saved you. And what's so amazing about this story is that this story is not just a story unto itself. It's not just a miraculous display of the power of God and how God is faithful and how he is a deliverer. But it's a foreshadow It's a foreshadow of what God would do for us. It's a foreshadow in the Old Testament of Jesus, who we see here in Daniel chapter 3 in his pre-incarnate form. But it's a foreshadow, because just as in the Old Testament, Jesus, we believe, shows up here in the furnace, it was a preview of what he was going to come to do later on in time. That just as Jesus stepped into the furnace in Daniel chapter 3 as the angel of the Lord, now he says, I got something better. Because I'm not going to just step into the furnace, but now I'm going to step out of heaven, and I'm going to step into earth where it's helpless and where it's broken, and when your life is filled with sin. And so he steps into our helpless situation due to our sin, because the wages of sin is death. But he says, because I love you so much, I'm not going to let you stay that way. I'm going to bring my presence. I'm going to bring my power. I'm going to bring my protection. And because I know that you can't get yourself out of this situation, I'm going to step into this situation. And what I love about this passage is in the Bible here, it shows us that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were bound by ropes. We were not bound by ropes, but we were bound by sin. And because we were bound by our sin, our past, present, and future sin, Jesus says, I know you can't get yourself out. I know you can't wrestle yourself out. But because I'm that good, and because I'm that loving, and because I'm that gracious, I'm going to step out of heaven into earth, get on a cross, shed my blood on the cross, on Calvary, every drop, past, present, future, to cleanse you from your sin so you could be set free, so you will no longer be bound by what's holding you. Because our God is a deliverer. He is the God who delivers. And he doesn't just do it once and that's it. No, no, no. He constantly does it. And we were on our way to experience this righteous judgment from God. That we were on our way to experience these flames that would never go out, called the lake of fire, called hell. But Jesus says, man, because I love you so much, young person, because I love you so much, no matter what you have done, no matter who you were, no matter the things that you did last night, no matter what you did before you came here this morning, no matter what it is that you have done, no matter how you got in this situation, here's what I know. I love you so much that I'm going to empty myself of myself so that way you could take upon yourself me. So you can receive my life. And he came to rescue us from our sin, past, present, future, so that we wouldn't have to experience the death in the flaming hell, but so we could experience life in a radiant heaven. So we could say, I have come from darkness to light. I was on my way to a burning hell, but God. I was on my way and in a low spot in my life, but God. I didn't know how a situation was going to work out, but God. Doctors gave me a bad report, but God. I got all these negative things happening around me, but God. It didn't look like it was going to work out, but God. Is anybody grateful? And does anybody have a but God story and a but God testimony that even when things look bad around me, but God, can you stand to your feet and put your hands together that God is a but God type of God, that it doesn't matter what you experience and it doesn't matter what you go against, he is able to step in to save you. And in this story, while you're standing, the three young men, they were in, I want you to understand this, these three young men, they were in a win-win situation. And this is really going to mess up your theology, maybe, if it's not holistic. Because some of our theology stops at God delivering us. But remember what they said earlier in verse 16. But even if he does not save us, we still won't bow. I wonder if somehow supernaturally, God like prophetically gives them what the Apostle Paul would write in Philippians chapter 1 later on, in verse 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do we gain by dying? God. The presence of God. The presence of God. And if I'm in Christ, I'm good. It's a win-win. Why is it so important to understand? Because it allows you to be able to understand God in a greater way. And God promised to heal every disease, but it may not happen in this life. But when you step into heaven, you are automatically healed of everything that is imperfect. So just because God doesn't do it now doesn't mean he's not going to do it. And I believe Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego say, hey, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we want you to understand something. If we live, it's a testament to how good God is and that he could do all things, which is what he did. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, we're good. You just fast-tracked us to see him. And when you are in Christ Jesus, when you have said yes to Jesus, when you have believed what he's done on the cross and through his resurrection, you are always in a win-win situation, even if it does not look like it. Always. Hey, y'all, I want you to know something. It ends in a win. When you read the book of Revelation, it ends in a win. It ends well for us who are in Christ. It doesn't matter what you go through right now. What does matter is that I'm rooted and grounded in a relationship with God. And Jesus says these words in John, any person who is in my hands, in other words, any person who has a relationship with me, nobody can snatch them out or pluck them out. Nobody. You're secure. Grounded. You're grounded. And I want you to know something, family, today. I'm not promising you that God is going to answer every prayer the way you want them to. I'd be lying if I said that. What I do know is that God is a deliverer. And if he does not do it the way you want him to do it, it's because he has something greater in mind. That's what I know. And what I want us to hold on to today is understanding that, you know what, man, I didn't get the job that I prayed for. It didn't happen the way I wanted it to. The cancer has spread. Prognosis isn't good. But you know what, I'm still keep believing, because it doesn't change who God is. And you know what? If he doesn't come through the way I want him to, I trust and believe that he has something so much greater, that his ways are higher than mine, that his thoughts are higher than mine. And I believe that he'll do it. And I believe that he'll work it out. Because our God is the God who delivers. Who can rescue you from my power? My God can. Every time, even if it's not the way I want it, he still wins. He can do it. Who can rescue you from what you're going through? God can. I want to stir your faith today. I want to encourage you today to put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus today, that you would trust him to do it, that you would trust him to work it out, that you would trust him to open up the door, and that you would also have a maturity to say, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I call this big boy faith, big girl faith. Even if he doesn't, we still won't bow, and we still will trust God. Because he's too good. And we've seen him do great things.